All right, we are on lesson 13 tonight. It's kind of unusual, but only one chapter to cover tonight. So I'm expecting all of you to just turn this thing inside out, upside down, just tell me everything that needs to be said about chapter 33. But let's go ahead and go to God in prayer first. Father, we are so thankful to you for this very beautiful day, the very enjoyable weather, and certainly as we look around, Father, at your handiwork, we are so in awe, and we appreciate you for providing us so many good things in this life, not just beauty to behold, but tangible things that make this life more enjoyable. And Father, help us to not get caught up in the things of this life, but to cherish above all the things that last, the things of eternity. We pray, Father, that you would help us to grow in faith, to grow in love, for our hope to become even stronger, and for us to never let go of you, Father, to always have that trust in you and continue to serve you throughout all of our days. Father, we are mindful of the list we have tonight made available to our members, several who are ill, who need your care. We pray that your will might be done for them. Several ladies we know of who are expecting, we pray that you would bless all the mothers and the children that they're carrying, that everything, that both the mothers and the children would be healthy. Father, we are mindful above all for those who are spiritually ill. We know, Father, what their eternal state will be if they don't turn from this condition. And we're thankful for the time you've already given them. May you please give them more, not only for you to continue to act, but for us to do all that we can to bring them back. Father, we're thankful for your word. And we know, Father, that every portion of your word holds value to us. Yes, even this book of prophecy written so many years ago still has so much to teach us, so many things that we can apply even in our own lives today, as will be quite obvious tonight. We ask you, Father, to bless the work of this church. May we always stay within your authority in all that we do, but may our work be fruitful. We especially pray for open doors, Father, to teach others. We know that you have provided many in the past, and will continue to do so. But help us, Father, to be looking for them. Sometimes we're somewhat blind to them. We don't take advantage of ones that are right in front of us. And help us to do better about that, to follow up and to have those studies whenever people are willing. Father, again, forgive us of our sins. Bless us in the study effort tonight, not just this class, but all of the classes. We know, Father, there's a potential for so much good to be done each and every time we get together, and help us to always appreciate these opportunities. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen. Okay. So how would you characterize chapter 33? Hard to understand or easy to understand? Yeah, it's pretty easy to understand. It's a little different than some portions of Ezekiel, I guess, that we've studied. It will certainly be easier than some of the ones that we will get to later on in the book. But really, all of this is pretty straightforward. I don't know that there's going to be a lot of value in me telling you again what you've already read, because I don't think there's a lot of mysteries that need to be unraveled. And so, but go ahead and tell me. First of all, just this whole watchman business. What lessons do you get out of this? What did you observe in this? Just anything that you have on all of that. And really anything in chapter 30. Yeah, I appreciate you bringing that up, Alan. Which chapter in Ezekiel kind of covered this watchman responsibility already? I'm sorry?
Chapter 3.
Yeah, take your one off and you got it, Joyce. You got it. All right, yeah. So this is a little bit of repetition. There's, I believe, a little bit more detail here than what was provided earlier back in chapter 3. But he is kind of going back over at least some of the same ground. What else you got? Yeah, it is a big responsibility, and as far as warning, I guess as you kind of get into it, you might think he's going to be mainly concerned about warning which group of people? Which would you think would maybe give the most emphasis to warning the? But what were the two categories throughout this whole Watchman passage? All right, so what would you expect that the emphasis would be on? Warning the wicked, right? I mean, they're the ones in trouble, right? But it's not just that, right? It's also warning the righteous to not turn away from their righteousness, right? To continue on that same path. And so both of those are covered.
But even though those warnings, I mean, so the fall of Jerusalem happened, right? And then we see later on in chapter 33 where they're still paying the lip service. They hear them.
Right.
They're still not doing what they should be doing.
Right. And the fall of Jerusalem and the report of it that's come back, what should that have helped to confirm for the people who are listening to Ezekiel?
That it's from God.
This is a prophet that's been speaking to us. He's been warning us about this. We tried to protest about it. We said, no, this is not going to happen. We had all these reasons for it. Now the report has come back. But as Russ said, still, and I guess this is somewhat of a change in some ways. I guess if we take it literally, because if you go back to chapter 3, what did God say would be the people's response when Ezekiel went out to preach? They will not hear you. They will not hear you. Well, this time it sounds like they're listening, okay, but it's like somebody doing what? And he compares it to something. Hey, Dale. Yeah. What does he compare it to? It's like they're listening to somebody do what? Play a song. It's like you're at a concert. Oh, that was a beautiful piece. Boy, that lady, that man, oh, they sure can sing. I mean, that was one of the most beautiful songs I ever heard. Great speech there, Ezekiel. Good job. But they're not listening with the intent of what? Of doing what he says to do, right? And we'll maybe come back to that a little bit later. Adel, you had something else?
Yes, not only did Ezekiel have responsibility, we would get to hear what
So, you don't warn the wicked and you don't warn the righteous. And of course, if you don't warn the wicked, what's going to be the consequences for failing to do that? Their blood will be upon your head. If you don't warn the righteous and then they turn from their righteousness and revert back to wickedness, what's going to happen? Same thing, right? Their blood will be upon your heads. Can you think of anything in the New Testament that would correspond to that? Thinking about Paul, maybe in Acts 20. Why did he say that he was free from the blood of all men? I'm sorry, you got to speak up. Right. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And so, I mean, that corresponds perfectly. Paul was playing the role of a watchman. He says, look, I don't want their blood to be on my hands or on my head. I'm going to make sure they know. In Acts 20 and verse 31, he tells the elders there, church of Ephesus, Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with what? With tears. That's how emotional it was about it. So, if you're looking for someone in the New Testament who took that responsibility very seriously, at least someone that we have specific passages about, certainly Paul fits that bill very well. So, within a local church, when you think of watchmen, what group of people within the local church do you think of? Yeah, obviously the elders. They are overseers, right? They watch out for our souls. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. And so that work of watching for souls should be left entirely to the elders. True or false? False. Now, don't get the wrong idea from what I just said. I'm not suggesting anybody try to take over the role as an elder. Okay, not that. But we still need to be looking out for each other. And so, not necessarily everything has to be brought to the attention of the elders, right? There may be something between me and another person. There may be something that I become aware of, and I need to talk to them about that. If a brother sins, you know, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Matthew 18, verse 15. Galatians 6, verse 1. You know, you see the brother in error, right? You who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. Sometimes warnings need to be given. And not just when somebody's in sin. We need to be constantly encouraging each other to not do what? To not turn away. We need to make sure we're, you know, doing that as well. You know, covering both sides of the coin, so to speak.
We all have a responsibility, as you already emphasized. Think about turning things over to the elders or preachers or somebody else. But we all want to understand, need to have an understanding of the Scriptures so that we can always give an answer to any question that may arise.
Right.
And
right.
Be true.
Right. Very good. All right, Alan, go ahead.
Verse 11 is really a heartwarming thing in that I say to them, I live, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his ways and turn to righteousness.
Right.
I think that's, you know, really heartfelt. That's, you can feel the heart of the Lord right there.
Right. Yeah, and so that gets, I think you said that very well. It gets to the heart of the Lord. It gets to the heart or the motivation behind the warning in the first place, right? We're not, you know, warning someone so that we can kind of feel superior to them. I guess there are people who do it for that reason, which is, of course, abominable. But we do it because we don't want them to die. We don't want them to perish. We want their soul to be saved. Now, if you're on the receiving end of that warning, what should your attitude be? Hey, don't you come and talk to me about anything. You're not perfect either. That's the perfect attitude, right? What two words could we easily say to someone who warns us about something? Two words. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I appreciate you doing that. We go on and elaborate, but yeah, that's what it comes down to. Adip? Look, I don't think that's really the spirit here. I think there's a trend toward this, maybe overall, but the trend nowadays is what kind of preaching do the masses really want to hear? Do they want preaching that's filled with warnings? Not exactly. Okay. Well, what kind of preaching do they want to hear? Feel good.
Tickle the ears.
Reassuring everybody. It's like, you know, you're just fine, you're just fine, you're just fine. Yeah, if I'm not fine, I should want somebody to tell me that I'm not fine. Right? And even if I'm fine, even if I'm growing spiritually, I still need encouragement to continue on down that road. I still need to be warned of the consequences of turning away from that. And so we're always going to be in need of warnings or admonitions of some kind. But this is supposed to be your time, so let me hush. What else you got, Carrie?
When he talks about, when they did wrong, it was God's fault. You know, God's way wasn't fair.
Right.
It wasn't good.
Yeah, and I think that's just one of the practical lessons we have to get out of this. And I know you're referring to that section down there, verses 17 through 20. Just one simple thought, and I hope we already knew this to begin with, but God's way is fair. Okay? We're the ones that are too often unfair, right? God's way is fair. We don't need to question Him. And you know, Job got into that a little bit, right? Now, we appreciate Job. We need to commend him for holding fast through all of this. The sufferings that he underwent, he did not let go of God during that whole time. He's commended for his perseverance. But he questioned some things about God, right? But then when God spoke to him, what did he do? I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I repent in sackcloth or in dust or whatever. I abhor myself, as I think is the way he said it there in chapter 42. So we just don't need to get into the business of questioning the fairness of God, which is what some of these were apparently doing. What else? Ken?
Speaking of the fairness of God, in verse 20, he said that God will judge every one of you according to his own ways. So that carried over to the New Testament. Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, charged him. He said that the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing.
There are echoes of this material all through the New Testament. I hope we have come to realize that. I'm sure we have. What else? Very good. Very good. All right, let's go through some of this. Some of this will be repetitive, but I just thought it would be good to maybe just look at all the lessons that we can learn from this chapter. A lot of them will have to do with this watching and warning business, but there are some other things we want to look at too. First of all, I know we're familiar with the song, "This land is your land, this land is my land." Well, in this case, it's going to be, "This was your land." Let's look at chapter 33. Someone read 23 through 26. I think it's important to talk about this because there are people who still think what in regard to Israel and this land? That it's still, they're still entitled to it, right? You know, God has given them this land and they should remain on it forever, right? At least until the Lord comes. So someone read 23 through 26.
Son of man, they who inhabit the ruins of the land of Israel were saved. Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land is
All right, so that they would inherit this land forever. That was a promise that God gave them. That was part of the covenant that He made with these people. All right? You run across that in the Old Testament, right? It's said several times. But that promise was always conditioned on what? And I know we're talking specifically here about the possession of land. What was it always conditioned upon? I'm sorry? Yeah, but what was their part of the covenant?
Obedience.
It was always conditioned upon their obedience. You keep your part of this, and you will. In fact, when the covenant was first made there at Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 and verse 5, and this would cover, you know, all of the covenant. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. As far as me fulfilling my promises toward you, if you will indeed obey my voice. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40. You shall keep his statutes and commandments, that you may prolong your days in the land. Your being able to stay in the land and possess this land is conditioned upon your obedience. And so, what was Israel's record in regard to that? Not very good. Now, are they going to return to this land again after Babylonian captivity? Yes, they've been promised that, right? Still, though, conditioned upon their obedience. And so when we get into the New Testament, I mean, they've been rejecting God for all of these years, for the most part. You had some, you know, generations there that did better, you know, the ones right after Joshua and so forth. But they've been rejecting God all this time, and so God finally brings His Son into the world. And their attitude, at least overall as a nation, toward Him was what? They rejected Him. And so what was God's final blow against the Jewish nation to show these are not my people anymore? What was the final blow? The destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. These are not His people anymore. That is not their land anymore. Don't let anybody persuade you any differently, right? You know, that was the final blow. That was God's final sign, demonstration. No, these are not my people. In fact, when you look in 1 Peter 2, when he talks about his special possession and so forth, he's no longer talking, is he, to Jews exclusively. He's talking to both Jew and Gentile. In fact, if you go back one chapter, he's talking about all those who have been begotten again through the Word of God. All those who have become Christians, no matter what their nationality is, they are His special people now. Right? And the only inheritance He has in mind for those people now is that final possession of heaven. Right? All right. So, again, that's important for us to understand. All right, just some passages on this whole business about watching and warning. I think we brought some of these up before. Paul talking to the elders there in the church at Ephesus. Now, what did he told them just prior to this? What did he warn them about? Do you remember? Yeah, men will rise up, you know, drawing away disciples after themselves. And he said, even some of them will come from where? From among you. And so there are going to be some things that are going to threaten your souls. There's going to be some things that threaten the souls of others. He says, so therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Warning is just a vital component to all this, right? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. And obviously, if we love people like we should, if we love one another like we should, then we will issue these warnings. Colossians 1 and verse 28, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And listen, I hope it's not a thing where we respond to spiritual warnings with such a different attitude than we do others. I think around here, most of us take tornado warnings pretty seriously, right? You know, it wasn't too long ago that Lynetta's house was damaged pretty severely. We're thankful to God that she survived what happened. Others of you have had some close calls with tornadoes. We take those seriously, right? It wasn't, I can't remember how many years ago, but I remember us getting the report, the next place in the path of this tornado is Prattville High School. Well, we pretty much live in the shadow of Prattville High School, and so we all got in the tub. We took it seriously. As I've talked about in a recent lesson, you know, you go and pick up some prescription, and it says, do not take this if you are currently taking this. It can cause a severe problem. You know, the interaction will be deadly. You know, however they may word it, maybe not that severe. But no, I don't think I'm going to take it. We take warnings seriously. Things that may impact our lives. You say, well, that's different. That could kill me. This could too. In the worst kind of way. We're talking about things that would cause us to be lost eternally. And so if anything, we should take these more seriously than we would the others. No, don't anybody get slack on those others, though, right? Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. That's pretty plain. And I like this one from 2 Chronicles 36:15. This goes along with that passage Alan mentioned earlier, you know, about how the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said it gets to the heart of God. Well, so does this one. 2 Chronicles 36:15, just kind of condensing that, says, the Lord God sent warnings because He had compassion on His people. Again, this is not to just make somebody feel bad. This is not just to unload on somebody. You know, again, this is not something to show how much better I am than you. This is to save a soul. That's what it's all about for God, and it should be for us. Hebrews 13:17, which appears to be directed specifically to elders, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Watchmen have to give an account. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Now that watch appears to be very generic here. But what would you think some of the things would be that we need to watch out for? I mean, if you were teaching a lesson on this passage, on this particular verse, and somebody says, okay, somebody asked a question in class. Now, Brian, what is he talking about? What are we supposed to watch for? How would you answer that? False teachers. Absolutely. Yeah, you know, just in general, I would say, first of all, just watch out for the needs of your brethren. How many passages do we have talking about looking out for the needs of others and so forth, and, you know, doing good to others and so forth, watching out for the needs of others, watching out for things that will endanger my soul, watching out for things that would endanger the souls of others. And I think we could probably add a number of other things to that list, but I know this is not maybe talking specifically about some of these same things, but I think it's certainly included in that. But just looking at some lessons from this whole watchman business. A watchman must warn both the wicked and the righteous. We've talked, I think, already at length about that. If he doesn't warn them, the blood of those who die in their sin will be on his head. That doesn't remove their accountability, right? We'll talk some more about that in just a minute. Now, the question I want to ask, we can't spend a lot of time on this. I want to get through these others, but how far does this extend? In other words, how many of the wicked do we need to warn? The whole world? As much as we're able, right? you know, that's a little bit of a tall task, isn't it? In other words, if I don't warn every soul in the whole world, their blood's going to be on my head. I'm asking us to kind of bring this down to real life. How does this play out in real life? I know I'm supposed to warn the wicked. Which wicked am I supposed to warn? Those we have an opportunity to do so, right? Look, I'm kind of limited here in Prattville, Alabama. Now, there are things we can do. I'm a big believer that even teaching that we do locally tends to radiate. It reaches a whole lot more people than what we realize. Okay? And so you can think about that from one standpoint. But I think it has to, first of all, be thought of in terms of the people that we're aware of, the people that we interact with, the people that we have an opportunity to talk to. I'll give you an example. It's been probably 5 or 6 years ago. There was a man here in the community, and I had known him through baseball in the past. He was another one of the coaches back when I was coaching my sons, but He had been married before, and he was going to get married again. And he came and he asked me if I would do the ceremony for him and his then fiance. And I knew enough about the situation to know that their getting married would be adultery. He didn't divorce his first wife for sexual immorality. He was about to get married again. Did I need to warn him about the eternal consequences of that? Yeah, and I did. What was unbelievable to me is I went through that, read the various passages, talked about the eternal consequences of that. You're not going to believe this, Russ, but he said, "How do you think the Braves are doing this year?" He immediately changed the subject. You know, he obviously didn't take it seriously. Now, I don't want to, in bringing that up, give you the wrong impression. There have been times when I've had, maybe not the exact same situation, there have been other times when I had the opportunity and didn't speak up. Now, when I had those opportunities and didn't speak up, what do I need to do about that? I need to repent and ask God to forgive me for having that opportunity right in front of me and not say anything. Now, there's a lot of wisdom, of course, that goes in how that's presented and so forth. I mean, a lot of times you're talking with people who maybe know very little about the Bible, and so, you know, it doesn't always have to be given, you know, with the hammer approach, but somehow or another we need to make sure that they understand the situation. And sometimes it may be, look, let's just sit down and let's talk about that more. But go ahead, Ada. Okay, if he does warn them, he will deliver his soul, no matter how they respond to his warning. In other words, the watchman's not accountable for the proper response from them, right? His job is just to warn. So he will deliver his soul if he just gives the warning. And I mentioned Acts 20 earlier, you know, where Paul says, I'm free from the blood of all men. Look also in Acts 18, in verse 6, just to bring in another passage to go along with what we're talking about. Acts 18, in verse 6, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Jews.'" I'm clean because I have delivered to you the word of the Lord,
like I was supposed to.
Whether warned or not, a wicked man will die in his sins. In other words, the fact that somebody didn't take the initiative, the responsibility to warn them, they're still held accountable. That's made very clear here in chapter 33. If the wicked turns from his sins and does what is right, he will live. No matter how much wickedness he has done in the past. No doubt, we know of personal examples. Maybe we can take a long look at our own lives, right? Especially our lives prior to becoming a Christian. I think about old Manasseh. Goodness gracious. King Manasseh. Sometime go to about 2 Chronicles 33, where it kind of gives a long list of all that he did. It's horrible. It's hard reading to see what all he did. And yet he turned to the Lord and spent the rest of his life trying to live faithfully before the Lord, right? Really good example of that. Repentance may sometimes involve restitution. Are restoring what we took, which may not always be material things. Let's go back there. I want to read this. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33, in verse 15, says, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. This is a thought that you find in a number of passages. Sometimes it involves restitution. In other words, if I've been taking stuff from other people, right, and I'm going to turn from that, part of that turning is, you know what, I need to find them and give that stuff back to them. But now, I want to just mention very quickly here, what do we mean by it may not always be material things? What else could we take from somebody that's not really material in nature? Sorry. Well, yeah. Yeah, and that's kind of where I'm going. I'm talking about in some cases we've taken someone's ability to trust us away, right? We've robbed them of that. And so going forward, what should we be trying to do? Try to rebuild, regain that trust with every fiber of our being. What can I do? What can I do to regain your trust again? You just tell me. And I'm going to redouble my efforts to do that. And so when you read these passages about restitution, don't just think of taking material things away. There are other things, really even more valuable, that we can take from other people. And again, the mindset of somebody turning away from that is, man, whatever I need to do, you know, to make that right. If the righteous turns from his righteousness and then continues in sin, he will die in his sins, no matter how much righteousness he may have done in the past. Look, please be careful in reading this. I don't think anybody would make this mistake. He's not trying to say that, okay, you've done all this righteousness. You slip up one time, boom, that's it. That's it for you. That's not what he's saying. I think we have to understand not just what's being said here, but all of the Lord's teaching on this. He's talking about somebody who turns away from that and then continues in the other direction. It's not penitent about that. What gets the righteous man in trouble is when he begins to trust in his own righteousness. That's indicated there in verse 13. Jesus tells a pretty good parable on that, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector. The way of the Lord is fair. Okay, let's don't accuse him of being unfair like ever. Preaching is not entertainment. We need to listen to learn the will of God and then do it. Sometimes it may be a good idea, and I'm not just applying this to y'all because, listen, whenever I preach a lesson, and I'm not just saying these things. It is to me as well as to all of you. But just to go back, maybe even to Sunday morning's lesson. Okay? Preached on self-control. One of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Vital to our spiritual life. Did we listen to learn? Did we listen then to go and apply? Have we even taken any steps yet? Have we taken any steps yet in correcting any problems that we may have in that regard? Did we go and apologize? Maybe to even someone in our own household, right? Where that self-control was. What I'm saying is, I think it's easy for any of us to slip into this. Well, that sure was a good message on self-control. No, that was to you. And that was to me. What am I doing about it? It's not some, we're not like listening to a concert. We're not listening to some great oratory, you know. We're learning the will of God, and then we're going to go out and do it. We have to take that very seriously. When judgment comes, everyone will know that He is the Lord. Now, in verse 29, obviously he's talking here about making the land desolate, right? But really, is it the same concerning the final judgment? What does Philippians 2, 9 through 11 say? What's going to happen at that time? Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Don't get mad at the watchman. Heed his warning and live. Watchmen play a vital role in our lives. Something that I've said recently in a couple of meetings that I've preached is correction and warning has served me pretty well for the 61 years of my life. And I expect that to continue to be the case. In other words, and I've made this statement before, some of you have probably heard me say this many times, but the warnings especially, sometimes you remember them more than anything else. Let's take them to heart. Let's don't get mad. And don't think you know why they did it. They could have an ulterior. They may be up to no good. They may be trying to act like they're better than you. But you don't know that really for sure. And the thing about it is, if they're right, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit as far as I'm concerned. Now, if their attitude is wrong, it matters as far as their relationship with God. But as far as mine, it doesn't matter one bit. If they're right, I need to correct it. I need to correct it. The issue at that time is not, well, let me see. I've got a checklist here of the perfect ways for somebody to do this. And let me see. Oh, nope. They missed on that one. I don't think I'm going to heed that. No. That's not what we do. If they're right and we're wrong, let's acknowledge that. That's what it comes down to. Okay. I think we're out of time, so we'll stop it right there.